Translation by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. For unnecessarily cursing him when he had committed no offense, Maharaj Nimi counter-cursed his spiritual master. For the sake of getting contributions from the King of Heaven, he said, you have lost your religious intelligence. Therefore, I pronounce this curse, your body also will fall. Purport. The religious principle for a Brahmana is that he should not be greedy at all. In this case, however, for the sake of more lucrative remunerations from the King of Heaven, Vasishtha neglected Maharaj Nimi's request on this planet. And when Nimi performed the sacrifices with other priests, Vasishtha unnecessarily cursed him. When one is infected by contaminated activities, his power, material or spiritual, reduces. Although Vasishtha was the spiritual master of Maharaj Nimi, because of his greed, he became fallen. Omegyantimarandasya gyananjana shalakaya chaksur unmilitam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha jai shri krishna chaitanya prabhu nityananda shri advaita gadada shivasadi gaura bhaktavinda hare krishna hare krishna 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 hare 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 rama 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 hare hare. So Hare Krishna, everyone. So we've just read Maharaj Nimi. He's just been cursed by his spiritual master to die because he didn't wait for Vasishtha Muni to complete his sacrifice with Indra. So when his spiritual master found out, he cursed him to die. So then Maharaj Nimi said, okay, I also curse you because you're motivated by greed. So in Vedic culture, a disciple does not disobey his spiritual master. This is considered to be Gurur Avagya. It means disobeying the orders of the spiritual master and considering him to be a material man, ordinary man. Because Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, verse 34, Tadvidi pranipatena paripreshnena sevaya upadek shanti te gyanam gyaninis tattva darshinaha. Krishna says, inquire from him submissively and render service unto him. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. So the spiritual master is considered to be a representative of God. He's not God, he's a representative of God. So Srila Prabhupada gives the example that if a government official came to your house on behalf of the government, on behalf of the king, prime minister, president, you would give that official just as much respect as you would if you met the president or the prime minister. Because why? Because he represents the authority of that person. And by pleasing him, we will also please that person. So with the spiritual master, it's the same principle. What to speak of spiritual master? Even if a guest comes to your house, you treat him as good as God. Atithi deva bhava. You respect him. So Krishna is known in the heart as the Chaitaguru, as when he comes as the Paramatma. But because we cannot experience him or see him in our conditioned state, he appears in front of us as a spiritual master, as the guru. So the duty of the spiritual master is to train the disciple in the science of Krishna consciousness. And the disciple is meant to follow him strictly. It's said in Guru Vashtikam prayers, Yasya prasada bhagavat prasado yasya prasada nagati kutopi. By the grace of the spiritual master, one receives the benediction of Krishna. And without the grace of the spiritual master, one cannot make any advancement. This is like such a deep statement. You know, it's like when you're at university, just say you're studying for, I don't know, a maths degree, and your professor is teaching you maths. So you go to university to learn maths, but the idea is you learn from him submissively. He gives you homework to do, you do it. You don't argue with him, you ask him questions, and then he imparts knowledge to you. If you're rude to him, he'll probably kick you off the course, or he won't teach you. So the spiritual master, who's a representative of God, The idea is we give him just as much respect. He's not God. And I remember a few years ago, I met this person from a different organization. And his idea was that the guru is God. Not a representative of God, he was God. So then when I was explaining to him that, well, the spiritual master, if he's God, then, you know, one day he's going to die. He said, yeah, doesn't matter, he's still God. But he had this very sentimental understanding of what God is. He didn't really understand the science behind it. So in Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's explained, Brahmananda Brahmite Kona Bhagyavan Jiva Guru Krishna Prasad Paya Bhakti Lata Bij. That the jivas, they're wandering throughout the universe aimlessly. But by the mercy of the spiritual of Krishna, they receive a spiritual master. And by the mercy of the spiritual master in Krishna, they receive the Bhakti Lata Bij, transcendental seed of knowledge. And by that, our spiritual life starts. Obviously, the spiritual life is already within us. The Bhakti Lata Bij helps to bring that out. So, in the Mahabharata, it said there's a verse which says that if the guru deviates, then a disciple should reject the guru. So there's it seems there were principles, there were guidelines, there were protocols for the guru-disciple relationship. It wasn't that, you know, you could say there was like a plan B if things didn't go ahead as normal. An example of this is when Bali Maharaj, he was giving things in charity because he was a king, he was a demon, and his spiritual master Shukracharya said, you know, this boy, Vamnadev, if you listen to him, to his wishes, which was to give him three steps of land, you lose everything. So Bali Maharaj rejected his spiritual master because, you know, he was also a dharmic person. And, you know, ultimately he lost everything. And at the same time, he rejected his spiritual master. So this is considered to be glorious in this context. He rejected his spiritual master. It's not inglorious. So the guru has to be evaluated by an objective standard, which is given in scripture. And Guru Sadhu Shastra, which is our checking points, is like, you could say, is a representation of Krishna. Because Krishna is the highest authority, but we can understand what Krishna wants through these three mediums, Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. Even in Vedic times, if a sage would do something, he would be corrected. So for example, when you have these fire sacrifices, in traditional time there was four priests. I don't know the form, but each of them represented for the Vedic Samhita, the Rig, the Sama, the Atharva, and the Yajur. So the Sama Veda priests would chant the mantra, the Yajur would do with the ritualistic aspects, and I'm not sure what the other one would do, but then one priest would oversee it, he would correct them, so that would be the Atharva. So there was always this, you know, someone to check it, to make sure they're doing it correctly. So it's, because if they didn't, then what they were aiming for wouldn't happen. So there was always a correction system. Even Brahmaji, when he would be corrected by his sons, the four Kumaras and the sons of Marichi. Sometimes they would make fun of him, but, you know, they would tell him, you know, what the right thing to do is, and he would listen to them. And he was their father. So if the guru becomes fallen, there's no obligation to follow him. Because if he's going against scripture, if he's not teaching you to surrender to Krishna, if he is teaching a philosophy contrary to the Vedic conclusion, then we don't have to follow him, we can reject him. But if he's not fallen and we reject him, then we're digging a hole for ourselves. So therefore it's important for the spiritual master and the disciple to study each other. And it's explained in Hari Bhakti Vilas, you know, you should study the characteristics of the spiritual master, you should live under him, you should serve him, see how he is, he gets to know you. And you know, vice versa, working both ways. So you're both checking each other, because naturally that's normal, right? Before you go somewhere, you would if you're going to, I don't know, if you're applying for a university, you would check out what's the credibility of that university, is it accredited, is the teaching standard good. You wouldn't just go there blindly. So it's quite amazing to see. Even though in today we consider crazy, but it's amazing to see this happening in Vedic times. You would have thought everything's perfect. It's exceptional. But it's happening in an amazing scripture, Srimad Bhagavatam. And the reason why it's there is to teach us what would happen if it happened to us. So if someone reads this pastime without understanding the principles behind it, they would get bewildered. They would think, what's going on here? So therefore, we need the commentary of the acharyas to explain what's going on here. Like Srila Prabhupada could translate the Srimad Bhagavatam. Otherwise, we won't get the bigger picture. We'll miss the point. So these pastimes may appear bewildering. Maharaj Nimi rejecting his guru. But according to Srimad Bhagavatam, according to the acharyas, according to Srila Prabhupada, he's correct. So a good example I can think of is in Mahabharata. So everyone's heard of Ekalavya. He was the a tribal person who asked Dronacharya, can I be your disciple? And Dronacharya said no. The common understanding is because he wasn't a Kshatriya by birth. So people think he was rejected on that basis. So then in secret he was learning the science of Dhanurved for him. So when Dronacharya was teaching his students, he would in secret in a tree hide and learn all the science. So then and he also made this effigy of Dronacharya, and he used to worship it. So anyway, the word got back to Dronacharya. So Dronacharya went to see him and said, you have to give me Guru Dakshin. So he said, okay, I'll do it. He cut off his thumb. So because of that, he was, you could say he was disabled, because you need your thumb for the archery. So the common understanding in India as well, he was very unfortunate, to be born in such a situation. He was actually a great Guru Bhakta. But according to the acharyas, he wasn't a great Guru Bhakta. I mean, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur also goes to this extent and says he was an impersonalist, because he started worshipping the spiritual master without the spiritual master accepting him. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that his motivation was to be better than Arjuna. He was envious of the Arjuna. He wanted to be better than him. So his whole purpose was to learn Dhanurved so he can become better than Arjuna. But we wouldn't understand it by superficial reading, but therefore we need the acharyas to explain this principle. So the verses in Srimad Bhagavatam, they're considered to be like a zip file. So zip file is compressed information. And then basically you open up, then the information becomes full and more complete. So each verse of Srimad Bhagavatam is like that. Each verse of scripture is like that. We can't get the bigger picture, but with the commentary of the acharyas, then we can understand. We can understand what's going on. We can get the nectar. So like I said, like we've read, the opinion of Srimad Bhagavatam and the acharyas is that Maharaj Nimi was correct in not following Vashishta. So as we know, Vashishta Muni is a Brahmana. He's, according to Bhagavad Gita, the qualities of a Brahmana are that he's peaceful, self-control, he can practice austerity, purity, tolerance, honesty, knowledge, wisdom, and religiousness. And Maharaj Nimi was a Kshatriya. So again, according to the qualities described in Bhagavad Gita, a Kshatriya is a hero, power, he has determination, he's resourceful, he's courageous in battle, he's generous, and he has leadership. There's actually more qualities if you read Mahabharata described and in Manusmriti, but Krishna gives the essence in Bhagavad Gita, the most important qualities. So Maharaj Nimi was an authorized, qualified Kshatriya, and Vashishta was a qualified Brahmana. Now, Brahmins and Kshatriyas, their whole purpose is to teach Dharma and uphold Dharma. They're willing to sacrifice themselves to protect these two principles. Whereas the Vaishya and Shudra wouldn't do that. They're motivated by, they're not selfless, they're selfish. For them, it's about them. Even though a Shudra serves everyone, but ultimately he's doing it for his maintenance. Whereas a Brahmana and a Kshatriya, they're not motivated by it. They're motivated by Dharma. They're motivated so people can understand what the goal of life is. So this is the principle. This is a very essential principle that distinguishes Brahmanas and Kshatriyas from the Vaishyas and Shudras. Now, it's not said at the outset, but why Maharaj Nimi wanted to do a fire sacrifice, but it's understood that he was doing it for the benefit of his of society, of his kingdom. Right, so he had a purpose to do it. So that's, therefore, he got the other Brahmanas to do it. So he couldn't wait for Vasishtha Muni to come back because, you know, like he said, time, life is short, time is passing. So therefore he did it. He consulted with the other Brahmanas and he went and did the sacrifice. So his purpose wasn't material. Whereas Vasishtha Muni, his purpose was for material reward, i.e. he would, because when you do a fire sacrifice, you have to give a Brahmana dan, you have to give him something, otherwise that what he's done is not complete, it won't have effect. Isn't that, is that right? So when you, it's like it's saying, if someone, one Brahmana was telling me, he said, even if you do something, if a Brahmana does something for you, you have to give him something, even if it's 1p, if you don't give him that, it will not have effect, because there's an exchange happening. So Vasishtha Muni's motivation was purely for material remuneration. He wanted wealth from that. He wanted dhan. So again, you know, this is not like we just read from the qualities of a Brahmana. You know, a Brahmana is not motivated by these principles. He's motivated by higher principles. He accepts whatever comes his way. So greed is like described in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 14, verse 17, it said, Satvat sanjayate jnanam, rajaso lobha evacha, pramada moho tamaso bhavato, jnanam evacha. From the mode of goodness, real knowledge develops. From the mode of passion, greed develops. And from the mode of ignorance, develops foolishness, madness and illusion. So in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 16, 21, it's explained there's three gates that lead to hell: lust, anger, and greed. Every sane man should give up these three, for they lead to the degradation of the soul. So Srila Prabhupada explains these three gates are like the enemy, which can destroy one's intelligence and ultimately hinder one from going back to Godhead. So you know, this concept of greed is so it's such a subtle thing, such a powerful thing. You know, we even see in contemporary societies, like we see the, you know, in the city, in the investment banks, you know, because when I was working in Canary Wharf, so I would pass by all these investment banks, and you see all these city workers, you know. And generally, because they're on such high salaries, so a lot of them, it's about the money. So I remember a few years ago, there was this, when the financial crisis happened, there was this situation where, you know, there was this one investment bank, and they were basically selling a product to their clients, saying, you know, this is a very good product, you'll make a lot of money from it. But behind their back, they were betting against it. They were saying, well, we're going to sell it to the customers, make money on it anyway, then we're going to bet against it. So when the share price goes down, they're just going to make a killing on it, basically. So because they were motivated by greed, they weren't motivated by what's better for their client, what's going to be beneficial to them. They were motivated by what benefit it will bring them. Because it's a very, because they're very greedy, they're very, very, you could say, sinful. So, you know, their purpose is purely to make money. So in Srimad Bhagavatam, in the seventh canto, it talks about, Prabhupada writes in one purpose, quite interesting. He says, when there's an increase in lobha, or greed, which is the greatest enemy caused by rajagun, the mode of passion, how can one advance in Krishna consciousness? And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, lust is the greatest enemy. Lust gets us to do things. But Prabhupada is saying something, he's saying something different. He's saying, when there's an increase of lobha or greed, which is the greatest enemy caused by rajagun, the mode of passion. So he's saying, this is the greatest enemy. This comes from rajagun. And greed is so subtle. It's so, it's one of those things, it's hard to, you know, like you know, we know, like something that's subtle is hard to notice, it's hard to appreciate, hard to see the gravity of it. But when external things, like the manifestation of it, like lust, or like anger, we can notice it, and we can satisfy those things. But greed is very difficult to not satisfy because it's so subtle. It's like a disease. You know, the more you want, the more you want. If you get something, the more you want of it. So, you know, Prabhupada's explained that greed, no matter what you do, can never be satisfied. So just like if I'm angry with someone, you know, and if I just speak to the person, I get angry with that person, there's a release there. I can kind of like, you know, it's like when you let off some steam. So that anger goes. If you're hungry, you know, you can eat something and that hunger goes away. If you're thirsty, you drink something and the thirst will go away. But greed, because it's so subtle, it's so difficult, it's very difficult to go away. So therefore, you know, the Acharya is talking about developing spiritual greed to advance in Krishna consciousness. Because greed is, so you know, instead of rejecting it, we're trying to purify that desire, but we're aiming it at Krishna. So another thing I was noticing was that, you know, when you read this pastime, you come, you know, curses are quite rampant in Srimad Bhagavatam, isn't it? It's like you read everywhere, it's like you read the beginning of Bhagavatam, Parikshit Maharaj was cursed. Even Krishna was cursed by Gandhari. So one example is Chitraketu, he was like a topmost devotee. And he was cursed by Parvati to become a demon. So he apologized and, you know, he asked for forgiveness and Parvati said, you know, forgave him. But she said, you're still going to become a demon. So he came as a demon. I forgot, what was the demon's name he came as? Ritusura, yes, Ritusura. So he came as Ritusura and Indra killed him. And he was in a demon body and it's understood that he went back to Godhead. So, you know, he made an apparent offense to Parvati. But the understanding is that Krishna arranged that offense so he can come as a demon, he can die and he can go back to God and he can be glorified. Because when you read Bhagavatam, when you read the pastime, it's explained that he's coming out with, he's encouraging Indra to kill him, he's coming out with a lot of philosophical statements. Parikshit Maharaj, he was the king of the planet, you know, he was the king of Bharat, and Bharat was the entire universe at one point, you know, and he, you know, when he was cursed by the Brahmana's son, he could have repelled it, you know, and, you know, and also, you know, why he put a garland of snake over a brahmana, over a sage, is, you know, you think, why did he do that? You know, just because the brahmana didn't welcome him, give him water, because he was thirsty. But, you know, Krishna arranges these things, so, you know, it gives him an opportunity for his plan to come about. It gives him an opportunity to get things done. And we know that Parikshit Maharaj, you know, he had 7 days to live, so that enabled Shukadev Goswami to come and speak Srimad Bhagavatam, and so for the whole world to benefit. So we should try to see what Krishna's plan is through things, not our plan. We should see for Krishna's perception, not our perception. It's like, you know, you have the frog. The frog is in a pond and, you know, it meets someone that comes from the ocean and he says to the person from the ocean, you know, what is the ocean bigger than the pond? Because his perception is limited by what he's perceiving. Whereas, so, you know, how can you explain to a frog that the ocean is much bigger than what you're living in? So Yamaraj was also cursed by Manduka Muni to become a Shudra. And, you know, while he... And it's explained, you know, Yamaraj is like the king of religion. And, you know, he came as Vidura. You know, he could never be a king. And he was considered, like, he wasn't really respected by the Kauravas, you know, and they kicked him out. But, you know, my understanding is that he was pretty blessed because he was associated with Krishna. You know, he was also blessed to associate with the Pandavas. Even though he was cursed, there was a benefit to it. He wasn't limited, he wasn't restricted by it. And even though he was born in a Shudra family, because he's a devotee, he's transcendental to it. As we know, a Brahmana, a Vaishnava Brahmana is beyond, he's transcendental to the division society, he's transcendental to Varnashram. So the reason why we, you know, when we see this, when an ordinary person who's not trained in Krishna consciousness sees this, he'll think, well, you know, this is bad, he was a devotee, he was cursed. The reason why they say that is because they're used to seeing, well, a person should be in a comfortable situation, he should be protected, and therefore that's the most favorable situation, you know, and otherwise we can't practice bhakti. But the thing is, an advanced devotee can practice Krishna consciousness in any situation. You know, it's explained, there was one devotee, when he was preaching in the communist countries, You know, when he was in the train, he would preach and he would have to chant his rounds in the toilets not to be seen by the KGB. Obviously, that's not allowed. We don't take our beasts in the toilet. But he was chanting there, and he was living in such, you know, he couldn't do what he wanted to do, but he was so happy. He was like, you know, those were such pioneering days. My Krishna consciousness was so, like, exciting, etc., whatever. So, you know, it didn't restrict him in any situation. You know, and I remember when I was doing a book distribution over the holidays, and I was outside shopping, you know, where I live, there's like this massive train station, and I was, you know, really allowed to distribute books there. So, you know, the security guard came, and, you know, he'd been to the temple, and he said, you know, why don't you go outside to a specific place? You'll be able to distribute more books there, you know? So, you know, when the security guard was coming towards me, I was thinking, oh my God, I'm going to get kicked out now. But instead, he came and he put me in a better position, and I was distributing even more books than before. So it worked out even better. So, you know, we should try to see what Krishna's plan is, what he wants. We should try to see every situation as Krishna's plan, as Krishna's mercy. And then by doing that, we'll be able to be in line with Krishna's desire. So, just to finish off, I'd say, you know, even though there's curses in the Bhagavatam, you know, there's always a happy ending. So yeah, anyway, I'll finish here. Is there any comments or questions?